It's good to be here in the house of the Lord again this evening. Good to see each one out. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12. And we continue our studies in this 12th chapter, having looked at verses 1 and 2 and some thoughts from those verses. We're ready to go on with verse 3, and actually the section will be verses 3 through 7. Let's read verses 1 through 7 tonight. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight, it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground. For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel, and I did so. As I was commanded, I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. So, in this portion of Scripture, we have another portrait. God has been giving, not the first time that God has given to Ezekiel, a portrait to portray to the people to get his message across to them. The past couple of weeks, we've emphasized the point that the Lord spoke again to Ezekiel. And he said, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst, in the middle of, right in the midst of, a rebellious people. How that makes us think of ourselves, we said. Living in the midst of a rebellious people, in the midst of a godless people, and then as we consider in the midst of a rebellious people, we consider the people of God. Many today of the people of God, or at least professors to be the people of God, would appear to be a rebellious people. They have no inclination to do the will and word of God. It would appear by their fruits and by the life which they live. In case we may have offended some in using the word stupidity, we said they had a moral dullness. They were morally stupid, we said. It was a moral dullness, which is pictured by they have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious people. They not only being morally dull, morally stupid, as we said, they had a moral callousness. They had become hardened, insensitive to the things of God, spiritually. And we looked at scriptures dealing with that. A familiar one that we looked at in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. We looked at it when we studied it on Sunday afternoon, and then we looked at it again last week. And other passages that go along with it. This week, as we go into verse 3, we want to consider for a moment tonight, or for a few moments tonight, the fact that God is patient. Amen. Or the patience of God. God is patient. Now, while we don't find the word patience used in the Old Testament, the principle is there. And the principle has been there in our studies to this point in the book of Ezekiel. And the fact that God is long-suffering, that is, He is patient. He patiently endures. He patiently endures with His people. And He endures until that patience runs out. Till that long-suffering has come to an end. He said, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. Once again, this fact that He's giving forth another sign, another portrait, shows Him suffering long, shows His patience with them. He had been patient with them. He had been long suffering with them. And to look at a passage of Scripture that we've looked at many times before that bears this out, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And look with me at verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes, rising up early many times, and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Where was His dwelling place? The temple. The city Jerusalem. It was His holy city. It was a city that He set on a hill to be a light to the nations round about them. He set them in the midst thereof. And because of their rebellion and their hard-heartedness and their stiff neck, He sent them prophets to them, rising up early, often, because he had compassion on them. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy, till there was no cure. In other words, his long suffering, his patience with them had run its course, had come to its end. There was going to be no cure for their rebellion. As we go through this portrait that is given to us in the 12th chapter, this correlates particularly with this 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Because as you're going to find out, it is a picture picturing the Zedekiah and his flight and his capture and his eyes being put out. You see. Many times he had sent to them his prophets. And many times they had mocked, they had ridiculed his prophets, and had even killed some of the prophets and put them to death. So tonight we begin to deal with still another portrait. And notice that at the close of verse 3 there, he says, saying, it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. You see, the sign is coming. The sign is given to Ezekiel. He said, it just may be. That they'll consider, even though they're a rebellious house, they may still consider their ways and repent. All this saying to us that God has long patience with them. He has had long patience with his people, Israel, and the house of Judah. But as you're going to find in this portion of Scripture, he's talking to the whole house of Israel that he's talking to here, not just the house of Judah. He sends to them messengers after messenger and employs means after means, both various and often repeated. The same thing. You can read through the book of Isaiah. You can read through the book of Jeremiah. You can even read the book of Daniel. And you see how often he had warned and give warning to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, and warning them to turn. To turn from what? To turn from their rebellion. To turn from their sin. And turn to him. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And the many years from now, we'll deal with this portion of Scripture when we get to it. If we get to it. I'm expecting the Lord to come before we get to it. But that's in His hands. In verse 11, actually, let's read verse 10 along with this. Verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Consider that. Consider that thought. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and they are, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Look at verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. Does the Lord God live? Oh, most assuredly he does. He's the ever-living God. The only God. The ever-living God. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Who's he talking here to? Who's he talking here to? He's talking to the house of Israel. He's talking to his people. Amen. And he says, I take no delight in their afflictions, in their troubles. I take no delight in bringing my judgments upon them for their transgressions and their sins, which are upon their head. And even in the death. I take no delight in the famine and the pestilence and the sword that is going to kill them. I take no delight in the scattering them into the remnant into the nations. He takes no delight in it. What does he delight in? Here's what he delights in verse 11. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, the heart and mind of God was that his people would repent. And he gave them space. He gave them plenty of space to do just that. Are we to take note of this in our own lives? Are we to take notice of this in our own lives? You see, God desires for his people to walk with him. He doesn't delight to bring chastisement, judgment upon us. Chastisement upon us. But if we will not turn, he has no other course but to bring it. And that's what happened to Israel. They would not repent. They would not turn. And so he had no other course but to bring judgment upon them. Look with me at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Just in way of comparison of what we've read here in the book of Ezekiel 33 in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 25. And look here at verse 4. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, Turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. See what the prophet said to them? Turn and dwell in the land. In the land which the Lord has given you. The land which the Lord has given you to delight in, to prosper in. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. See there? God says, I'll not bring my judgments upon you if you'll turn. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. You see? But they would not turn. They would not turn. They provoked him to anger. They provoked him so that his long suffering, his long patience ran out. It came to an end. Psalms 81. Psalms in chapter 81. And I think we read a portion of this last couple weeks. But Psalms 81, and in verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. You see, this is the mind of God. This is the desire of God. You see, we read back to you in Ezekiel 33:11, where his delight was in them repenting, in them turning from their sin, turning from their rebellion, turning from their wickedness, repenting. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. You see, God desires that we would walk in his ways. Amen. And that we would repent of every sin, every shortcoming, every failure that we commit, which is against him. You see, turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 44. Jeremiah had this to say from the mouth of God. Again in chapter 44 and verse 4, he said, howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore, my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. You see, they would not turn. They would not turn. And God brought his judgments upon them. Nehemiah. And you know who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah came after the captivity. He was of the remnant that was sent back to restore the city and the walls and eventually the temple. But in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 26, Nehemiah recounting some of that horrible history that caused the judgment of God to fall and for them to go into captivity. And a reminder that this group that was led by Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah was just a partial restoration. It's not been a complete. The complete is yet future. Yet future looks to the millennial reign of God. You see the completion of the prophecy. But as we read in verse 26 of Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies," oh, thank God for his manifold mercies, "thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee." Are you familiar with the period of the judges? There's such a period of time. "Therefore, leftest thou them the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy laws. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedest against them by the Spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Praise God. I'm glad he's a gracious and merciful God. Aren't you? "Didn't utterly consume them. And therefore, he's a merciful and gracious God and doesn't utterly consume us." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that his mercies are new every morning? They're there every day because I need them. Every day that he permits me to walk the face of this earth, they're new. Because I in need of them. And why are his mercies there for us? Because of the great love wherewith he loved us. He's merciful to us. Read with me a portion in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, in chapter 21. And Jesus said this. This is a parable that Jesus gives forth that correlates, you might say, with the parable that we have in the book of Ezekiel, if you want to call it a parable. The portion of scripture that we're studying right now, it's a portrait, it's a picture. But look with me here at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33, where he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. You got what he's talking about? Who's the householder? God. God. But he planted a vineyard. Israel. Israel. The chief priests and Pharisees what's the word I want? Build a tower and let it out to husbandmen. There, the word was right, staring right at me. Husbandmen. I wanted to say vine dressers. Well, it would be the same difference. The keepers of the house of Israel. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So now you got the picture of who the servants are. Just what we read to you back there, the prophets. The prophets which he sent to them. They ridiculed him, mocked him, beat him, and killed some. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, many times, oftentimes, he sent them. And they did unto them likewise, the same thing. Ridiculed, mocked, beat them, and killed some. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. The chief priests, Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all hated him. They hated the heir. They hated the son. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Christ died on a mount outside the city. He died at Golgotha, on Mount Calvary, outside the gate, out of the city. They cast him out and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They didn't know what they said, did they? They didn't know what they said. I know what they said. Do you know what they said? Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The very thing they said he should do is given to the Gentiles. It was taken from Israel and given to the Gentiles. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Of course, we could take time and read the portion in the book of Romans chapter 11 that correlates with it, find out that's exactly what happened. He set Israel aside. They were blind. They were blind, why? So they might go to the Gentiles. But he gave a warning to the Gentiles. Take heed. Because if he spared not the natural branches, Israel, how much more shall he do to you, you Gentiles? One more passage of Scripture dealing with the patience of God. 2 Peter, and I got to close with this one. And you almost knew we had to go to this one, didn't you? Did you? 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 9, after saying that mockers come concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall say, mock and scoff at his coming, at his return, saying, where is he? Where's he at? You say he's coming. Where is he at? All things continue as they have from the beginning. Not being mindful of the fact that the flood, the land which was standing out of the waters, became under the waters, and all were killed, saving 8 souls. Not mindful of that. And then he goes from that into talking about the long-suffering of God. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Anybody here think he's slack concerning his promise? He'd keep his promise. His word is sure. Oh, how long did he deal with Israel? How long did he deal with rebellious Israel? What was it at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel? We figured up somewhere around 900 to 1,000 years from the going out of Egypt until Ezekiel's day. Till the day that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and they were carried away captive into Babylon. Israel had, the 10 northern tribes had been carried away approximately 100 years or so before that into Assyria. And now the Babylonian government is ruling the area, and the house of Judah is carried away. The remnant. Remember, 2/3 died by the famine and pestilence and sword. A third went to Babylon. Were scattered. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. There again, I ask you, who is the usward? Who's he talking to? The usward. Who's the usward? Chapter 3, 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. To them who have obtained like precious faith. He's talking to people of faith. He's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any of his people, ordained his people from before the foundation of the world began. He's not willing that one of them should repent. And the fact that God, that Jesus Christ has not come yet again and established his millennial reign and defeated the nations, the wicked nations, and established his millennial reign is proof and evidence that there are some yet that were ordained to be the people of God before the foundation of the earth that have not been brought into the fold yet. And he's long-suffering, not willing that one of them should perish. But when that last one has been brought in, you can look for his son and to come and judgment to fall upon this earth and him to establish his millennial reign. Amen. We'll quit there tonight. The patience of God. You see, this parable or this picture is meant to get their attention and that they might see, that they might understand and might turn, which is noted by the fact it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious people. Even though they're a rebellious people, maybe they'll consider these words and repent of their sin. So, Ezekiel is instructed to give the picture, to portray it, and then he's instructed, we'll find out in the course of this study, he's instructed to give them the meaning of